Now we turn to God's Word, and our reading is from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10. We read from verse 25. We hear God's Word, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And as behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." Then he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now it happened when they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." We thank God for his holy word and ask that he will give us his light and understanding. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we continue in your presence at the throne of grace. We thank you for this wonderful privilege that we can come, though sinful and unworthy, with boldness and confidence because of the one at your right hand, your beloved Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We come to worship you, to praise you, to bless you for all that you are. And though you are so high and lofty and glorious and holy, we thank you that there is a way for man to rise to the sublime abode. We thank you that there is a sacrifice, there is an offering, that the great gulf has been bridged through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can come into your holy and immediate presence and know you as our gracious Heavenly Father. How wonderful this is. May we have a new sense, a deeper sense of wonder and appreciation of all that you are and all that you've done for us in your Son. We thank you for everyone here this morning. We thank you that for many of us we can praise you for the wonderful love that you ever broke into our lives, and you have made us your children. You brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light, into your family, that we have been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and made your children. We look back over our lives and we are amazed at your loving kindness and your goodness and indeed your patience toward us. How often we've failed you and wandered from you, but we thank you that you restore us and bring our wandering spirits back. We praise you that you are that shepherd who knows us and loves us and has your arms around us. So continue to bless your people here. You know their needs at this time for an under-shepherd too. and we particularly commend them to you. I pray that they may know a spirit of love and fellowship and harmony together, that they may pray continually for one another, that they may be sensitive of one another's needs, and so bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We thank you for the children here. We commend them to you. Thank you for the families, and we pray that you will give that particular love, patience and wisdom to parents, maybe grandparents as well, and that you will use the Christian family as a great avenue of evangelism and witness in a day and age when we see so many breakdowns in the family. Oh Lord, do look down in mercy, oh Lord, upon our nation. How favoured in the past, but where are we today? Oh, grant that there may be a turning of the tide and a seeking after you. We pray this morning for any here who do not know you, any who may be seeking you, any who may have wandered from you. We pray for the backslider. We pray for any whose hearts have become cold, any who may be confused and baffled and disappointed and don't understand what's happening in their lives. Lord, do draw near to them and comfort them and strengthen them. Any who would be here but are unable today, be with them wherever they are. And bless those who may be away for rest and change or otherwise today. We commend them to you. Pray for the churches in this area that your people here particularly know and love and seek to support. And I pray for my brothers and sisters down in Bradford and Avon today. We thank you for our preacher, Matthew Brennan, who's come over from Southern Ireland, a minister who we've valued for many years, and we commend the day to you there. We pray for many little churches in Wiltshire too, many of them just a struggling handful. We pray now for your servants everywhere. We think of them in other parts of the world. We know just a few of them, but you know them all, and we would encircle this globe for them with our prayers. We pray for those in countries where there has been so much war and carnage, those who are persecuted for their faith. We pray for the MAF ministry that reaches out to those who are isolated, and for the Barnabas ministry that he seeks to help those who are in dire situation. We remember those who are in bonds and in difficult situations. We especially commend them to you. We pray for our own country. We pray, O Lord, for our leaders, for our Queen. We thank you for our Queen and her 60 years and the way that she stood for the faith. And we pray that you will bless our government, O Lord, at this time. And at this time of the Olympic Games, where many people will be coming to this country, we pray that peace and security may be maintained. And we know that there are many churches and many Christians and many people who are seeking to use this opportunity to reach out with the gospel. And we pray, O God, that there may be great success. We look to you, the God of revival, the God of surprises, the God who has often come in the darkest hour and in the most bleak situation and turned the whole situation round. And we look to you to do just that. Now, Lord, hear us and forgive us and be gracious to us. We ask for the deepening work of grace in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that we may be more open and sensitive to the prompting and whispering of your Spirit. We thank you that you do it. Dwell in our hearts by faith, and we want to know that more and more. We want to live in your presence, in the consciousness of your presence, every day and every hour and moment. But we are aware of the evil one. We're aware of the allurements of the world and how they can encroach. We're aware of indwelling sin in our hearts and lives. We ask for forgiveness, for cleansing, for renewal. We ask that you will strengthen us and help us to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you now for these gifts, and we pray that they may be to the extension of your kingdom and the honour and glory of your name. We ask now that you will prepare our minds and hearts to receive your word. We ask that your Spirit may indeed brood over our gathering, and that you will speak to every level of need, from the youngest to the eldest, to the one who is the closest to you, to the one who may be the furthest away. Lord, break in all your power. Let the fire fall upon us. May this place be filled with a sense of the glory and majesty of our God. Hear us and forgive us now, because we ask it all in the peerless and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I want to read the last little passage there in that chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. That's Jesus, of course. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And he had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." But Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." C.H. Spurgeon, the famous preacher, told his students he loved the sort of minister whose face invites you to be his friend. The sort of face on which you read the sign "Welcome," not "Beware." Not "Beware of the dog." I'm sure the home at Bethany had no "Beware of the dog" signs, but a welcome. And Jesus felt welcome there. He felt at home there. We might ask, what's our home like? Is Jesus welcome there? Is he there? Is he welcome there? Is he making a difference there? Is he continuing to make a difference there? Is our home a welcoming home? I suppose house improvements is one of the in things today. Well, let's be sure it's not merely the fabric, but the whole atmosphere, tenor, and relationship of the home. But just stop a moment and think. Isn't it just wonderful that the Lord of glory comes to our homes, that he's pleased to come, however mean they might be, or however proud we might be? He went to Simon the Pharisee's house, didn't he? And he also went to Zacchaeus' house, the despised tax collector. Many couldn't swallow him going there, but that's where he went. I stayed last night at a friend's home, and I noticed that there'd been a birthday recently, and there were cards on the shelf, and one of the cards was from the Prime Minister and his wife. And I thought, well, this chap really moves among the corridors of power. Will he come to the party? Well, I don't know if you've ever had important people come to your house, have you? But when you think of it, the Lord of glory is pleased to come into our homes. But even more important than that is this, that Jesus is in our hearts. That's the real thing, isn't it? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Is he in your heart? Well, we have a peep into this home here, don't we, at Bethany? I don't think they had hot and cold, do you? I don't think they had showers and baths and air conditioning and dishwashers and fridges and all the rest. What do you make of it? It's said that Christianity begins in the home, doesn't it? That's where it's really seen, the nitty-gritty, 24/7. George Whitfield was once asked, "Is such and such a person a Christian?" He said, "I don't know, ask his wife." That's where you really find out, isn't it? Now you notice that Jesus here, he does rebuke and praise. He reproves and he commends. But what would Jesus say of our homes, yours and mine? It's very practical, down-to-earth Christianity, isn't it? So important that our Christianity is down-to-earth, that it's earth. Yes, we come together, and the highest thing we do is come together to worship our God. And he said to me, he will be specially with us. But it's so important that it goes beyond the four walls, and it's something that is with us on a Monday morning as well. Now in the previous story that we read, very well known, of the Good Samaritan, we see Christianity being demonstrated in its universal nature. This very clever lawyer got up to try and get Jesus in a tangle, and he told him about the Good Samaritan, you see. And you know the story. Of course, what it really brings home to us is this, that Christianity is to reach out to everyone particularly those in need. And when we see people today from different nationalities and different colours, and when we see people, we see some of our youth today, you might say, want to bypass them. Remember, probably they've had no upbringing at all. Who is my neighbour? Well, everybody is my neighbour, particularly in those who are in need. Well, here it is then, Christianity amongst our nearest and dearest, in our homes. This is where it is a real test, when your hair is down, you know. Now you think these rays of light in here, if we turn all the lights off, it's a beautiful morning, all the light that comes in here, it touches every corner, doesn't it, so to speak. And it comes from the one source, it comes from the sun. And I say it's so important that the gospel comes into every part of our homes. It goes into our homes, it goes into our churches, it goes into our communities. Richard Baxter, a famous preacher up in Kidderminster, when he went to Kidderminster, it was a notoriously wicked place. But through his preaching and his catechizing, it was said within about 2 years, if you went in the evening up and down the roads and the streets, and that, you heard people with their family worship singing their psalms, and that made such a difference. Now I want to draw three lessons from this passage this morning. There's what I will call the initial lesson. And in the initial lesson, I want to highlight the danger of what I would call extremes. And then the second is what I'm going to call the incidental lesson. The lesson that comes by way of inference here. And here we see what I would call the body principle. And then finally the big lesson, that of priority. So firstly then, the initial lesson. Now I heard of a minister who visited the church regularly, and he was given hospitality by the same lady. You know, she gave him very good hospitality. But this minister, when he came to preach, his favourite theme seemed to be Martha and Mary. And he was always praising Mary. It's always Mary, Mary, Mary. She was the star. She was center stage, so to speak. Now you might think, well, the preacher was on very good ground. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ himself praised Mary up and set her as a good example. However, this preacher praised Mary up so much that the lady thought he went too far and rather downgraded Martha. Now, have you ever felt a wee bit of sympathy for Martha? Have you? Ever felt a bit of sympathy for her? There's a few noddings. Yeah. Well, she decided that she'd give this preacher a little test. So she decided that the next Sunday he came, that after the morning service, she went and sat down in the lounge with him. And they talked together, and they talked together, and on they talked, and the talking went on and on. Went on for quite a while. And he began to wondering, would there be anything to eat? Would there be any dinner? Oh, she said, I'm doing a Mary today. Well, you smile about it, but it's very, very down to earth, isn't it, really? I wonder if he got bread and cheese that day. I don't know. I'm not worried about what I'm having for dinner today, so don't worry about that side of it. But I'm sure he got the message, don't you? I hope he did anyway. So here's my first point, the initial lesson I suggest. It's a warning of dangers of extremes and the need to be balanced. Remember the Apostle Paul in his Roman letter, chapter 14, he says, don't let your good be spoken of as evil. It's possible, isn't it? To use an illustration, for instance, commitment, the whole matter of commitment. We say, and we often say, and rightly so, don't we? I wish Christians were really committed. You would say a certain person, I wish they were more committed. And we like to see commitment, don't you? But there's such a thing as being overcommitted, isn't there? You can become stressed out, burnt out, worn out, and clapped out by being overcommitted. Well now, Martha was not wrong, of course, to be concerned about the welfare of her Lord, Jesus Christ, was she? She was not wrong, of course, to want to prepare him a good meal and to meet his needs. Did you pick it up? It was Martha who actually welcomed Jesus into her home. John in his gospel tells us about the home there at Bethany and how Jesus loved the family there. However, Jesus here, he does rebuke Martha, doesn't he? And one might ask, well, why was it necessary? I mean, she was engaged in a good thing. She was engaged in hospitality. It's something that Christians are called to. Why the rebuke then? After all, it was all for Jesus. What was he doing? Could I suggest on one side, he was sort of tempering the situation to balance and to temper things and to highlight a fact that I think we all need to recognize and remember. And that is this, how different we all are. Now, both Martha and Mary were believers. Both loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Both were loved of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet they were sisters with different temperaments. Quite different. Martha, can you sort of sense her? She's active, she's quick, she's alive, she's alert. She's almost impulsive, outspoken, organized, on the job, on the ball, as we say. But Mary was quite different. Quiet, thoughtful, calm, almost slow, contemplative, deep feeling, peaceful, tranquil. Now the issue, of course, of different temperaments could be multiplied. How different we all are. But after all, how boring it would be if we were all exactly the same, wouldn't it? Like robotic tin soldiers. And that brings me then to my second point, the incidental lesson. The lesson of inference, namely, the body principle, the body picture. Paul uses this on a number of occasions, doesn't he? One body, but many members, all different. And though all different, all functioning for the good of all, the good of the whole. United, of course, united to Jesus Christ. He's our head. The headless body is a monstrosity, isn't it? We're united to Christ, but we're also united to one another. And it's for the outworking of our sanctification. We might call this corporate sanctification. How we get on in the family, how we get on in church life, in community life. It's quite a test, isn't it? Very easy to get on with those that we find easy to get on with. What of others? We might call it a sort of compensation, isn't it? We've got a sort of compensationary sanctification. Get the body picture there. Problem members. Everybody is normal till you get to know them. Do you know that? Problem members. We're all got our blemishes and deficiencies of frustrations, and that's a thing that we have to battle with in the Christian life, isn't it? I say, get the body picture then, its feelings and its sufferings and its needs. You know, when you've hurt your leg, you strain your right leg, and the other leg compensates for it, doesn't it? You hurt your arm. I can't pick up the teapot today, so you have to do it with the other hand. You know, you compensate, you know. Sometimes you may have cut your finger on one of these tins, you know. Oh, and it's very sore. Maybe you've got a thorn in there. And it's very, and you protect, you protect it. When I was in the army, when you had the big jabs, you know. You don't get near my arm, you know. They're protecting it. We protect one another in that way. And that's a sort of a body principle, isn't it? Not like the politicians. All they do is to expose one another's faults, don't they? That's all they do. They're shooting one another down about their faults. Whereas Jesus Christ, he seeks the good of all. He draws, and we need to draw on his example and draw on his resources. When you think of the wonder of our bodies, someone asks you, my wife asked me, will you go into the kitchen, John, and get a cup of tea? Then we get up, don't we? We see where we're going. We use our legs. We use our hand to open the door. We put the kettle on. All these different things are all in functioning to bring this cup of tea. It's all working together. Now, as a young man, I used to preach in a certain place, and I preached there for many years, and I used to have wonderful hospitality there. It was really wonderful. And this hospitality was from two sisters, you know. Beautiful meals, you know. But the problem was, one would decide they were going to have lamb, and the other one would decide they were going to have beef. So, it wasn't different tables, right? It was the same table. But, you know, this one had beef, and the other one was doing. And the thing was, what was I going to favour? What was I going to have? Was I going to have lamb? Or was I going to have beef? It's a little bit sort of a minefield, isn't it? You know, you don't want to upset things, you know. Well, being very young in those days, well, I used to eat both, and I enjoyed it. And but the atmosphere was not exactly what I enjoyed. And then the sweet, of course, well, that's another story. You were thinking about that. Well, I say it's all a bit sad, really, isn't it? Don't you think? How much better if they practiced the body principle? They'd work together and presented an all-round combination. I suggest you might say that's combination principle, combination sanctification, that we're working together through Jesus Christ. That's the perfect, isn't it? That's the picture. I mean, when you think of it, it's not I, is it? It's not they. It's not them. But it's we. I'll tell you a story. I see your organ here. It's about a big, lovely organ and an organist. And of course, you always had two on the organ back in the older days. You know, no electric pump to pump the organ. And after the service, you know, it's to praise them for doing the wonderful on the organ, you know. And the organist a bit, I was doing the playing. I'm the organist, I was doing the playing. Well, this young lad who was pumping the organ, he sort of thought, well, I don't know about this all the time, about this, I'm the organist. So the next Sunday morning, you know, the service and the organist got there. Nothing happened. And the young lad turned out, it's we, you know, it's we. And that's very true, isn't it? Well, let's come on then to this final point, the all-important lesson. The one of priorities. Why was Martha rebuked? Well, it's because she was cumbered, or burdened, or distracted. She got all het up about it. Getting wound up because Mary spent so much time talking to Jesus. And you can imagine it, can't you? She was getting more and more steamed up, cross and angry. And she reaches breaking point and she blurts out to Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me all alone? Go on, you tell her. Well, what was Jesus' reply? Martha, Martha. Yes, it's a rebuke because Martha had gone over the top. She got worried and upset. Why? Well, I would suggest to you she got her priorities wrong. And I would say to you that we need to look at it like this. We could call it, if you like, muddled priorities. And muddled priorities can affect us all, you know. Martha allowed her concern for the good to crowd out the best. For the mundane things to become more important than the spiritual. Many things in life, they're not wrong, but we need to be careful they don't swamp out the all important, the best, namely our relationship with the Lord, the vertical, communion with Him. It's absolutely vital. It's the top priority. It's the number one. And we neglect it at our peril. What's more, if the vertical is right, invariably it means the horizontal relationship with each other will work out better too. Jesus says here, one thing is needed and Mary has chosen that, and it won't be taken away. And where was Mary? Well, she was at the feet of Jesus. She was listening at Jesus' feet. And I think that's a nugget of gold for us, listening at Jesus' feet. It's a place of privilege and blessing. I came into the prayer meeting this morning and a number prayed. We thank you, Lord, that we can come into this quiet place. There's all the bustle of life, isn't there? And it seems to get more and more. Isn't it wonderful to be able to come? What a privilege and blessing. Where? At the feet of Jesus. It's a place of wisdom and teaching. Where? Listening at the feet of Jesus. It's a place of strength and help. Where? Listening at the feet of Jesus. It's a place for everyday practical duties. Where? Listening at the feet of Jesus. I was very taken reading about Brother Lawrence, how he practiced the presence of God in every part of his life, you know, in the most menial tasks, you know. When I was in the farming world, there were days when I had to do some of the most menial tasks, you know, just shoveling muck. But when you can do it for the Lord, and you can tell him and share him with it, isn't it one of the hymns that puts it about even just sweeping a room? When we're in the presence of the Lord, drudgery can be wonderful at the feet of Jesus. A place for motivation and zeal. Where? At the feet of Jesus. A place for being armed for the battle. Where? At the feet of Jesus. A place of solace and trial. In trials. Where? At the feet of Jesus. Place of preparation for heaven, listening at the feet of Jesus. Now let me just close with a few words in a practical way about priorities. Let's be sure that we give priority to God's word every day. It's our daily bread. Laurie McChain considered it more important to have your time of worship and prayer together than even having your breakfast. Be sure it's before your newspaper and the radio and all these other things that could come into your life. George Muller is a very famous man, a man of faith, and he used to always pray first. That's what he always did. But he found a bit later in life that it was better to read the Word of God first. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones says the same. You need to come to God's Word. That's the priority. God's word. Listening to God. There's so many voices, so many things crushing in. So we give priority then to God's word. And we also give that, of course, at the same time, almost in equal terms, to prayer. That we bring everything to God in prayer. That we're utterly dependent upon him. Doesn't mean that we're always in our rooms, always on our knees. If we were, we couldn't possibly do our everyday duty. But it does mean that we're utterly dependent upon him. And we're looking up to him, whether it's in the kitchen, whether it's driving, you know. That's quite a thing today, isn't it? And people cut you up. Whether it's just menial tasks. It's a life of prayer and faith. It's as vital as oxygen and more. And remember this, yesterday's breathing won't do for today, will it? You need to breathe today. You need to pray today. And then also the priority of our time, quality time. Not giving God just a few minutes at the end of the day when you're tired out. How important it is that we know ourselves. If you're better in the morning, well, that's the time to concentrate on it. If you find that you're not very good in the morning, you know, well, maybe it's the end of the day to give yourself time. But give priority time. Well, are we cumbered and distracted and diverted by many things that press in upon us. There are many things that press in, maybe even your hobbies, the other place, your home, your garden, your sport, your pets, your work, whatever, when they come before God, when they have the priority. Maybe we've joined Martha in the kitchen, and we need to get back to the feet of Jesus. Samuel Medley, he penned a wonderful hymn. Here it is: Jesus, engrave it on my heart, that thou the one thing needful art, I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. May the Lord add his blessing then, and may we know the outworking of his Christianity in our lives, and indeed for one another. Now we're going to sing what's going to be a new tune to you. It's a wonderful hymn by Faith Cook. It really inspires me. I hope it will inspire you all. 713. My God, how shall I tell the grace, or how the tender mercies trace, that looks upon an erring race and then laid hold on me? Who can plumb such mystery? No tongue can tell. Then let me be surprised to all eternity that Christ laid hold on me. And how may I such love return? Oh, let my soul with passion burn, while prostrate at his feet I learn why Christ laid hold on me. Now, we bless you, our Father, for the wonder of your grace and your love, that you sent your Son into the world to be our Saviour. Thank you for his willingness to come. We thank you that every facet of his life demonstrated who he was. We see his wonderful humanness. We see him sometimes tired, sometimes thirsty. We see him coming into this home at Bethany. And we praise you that he still comes into our homes. And we would open our home, we'd open our hearts, our lives afresh to you. And we would say, come in, Lord Jesus, come in and rule and reign in every part of our lives. And may our homes be a real avenue of blessing. May they be like little mission centres, little churches to introduce others to the Saviour. We know that there in the home, it's the nitty-gritty. It's there we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ more and more. But we praise you that you are all-sufficient for us in all our need. And may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.